We continue now with the New May Devotions, the 37th Invocation, Tower of Ivory, pray for us. Love this dear mother, and strive often, pay her some little mark of honor and respect, that she appreciates and rewards such tributes from her clients, the following example will prove. It is narrated by Father Ariyama of a poor shepherdess that she loved Mary so much that all her delight was to go to a little chapel of Our Lady on a mountain, and there in solitude, while her sheep were feeding, to converse with her beloved mother and pay her devotion to her. When she saw that the statue of Mary was unadorned, she resolved to remedy, as far as she was able, the omission. Her first act was to search the forest for the most fragrant wild flowers. These she arranged about the image with a taste and skill born of the love which glowed in her innocent heart. With some pure white blossoms, she wove a garland, and ascending the tiny altar of that little chapel, placed it upon the head of the statue with these words, "O my mother, would that I could place upon thy brow a crown of gold and gems, and adorn thy altar with the rarest and most beautiful flowers. But I, a poor simple maiden, cannot do more than offer these sweet wild flowers in token of my devotion to thee." From that day forward, the little sanctuary never wanted for attention from this devout client of Mary, who, on her part, did not fail to reward the affection of her child. After some time, she fell sick, and it was evident that her death was not very far off. It happened that two religious, passing that way, weary with traveling, stopped to rest beneath the pleasant shade of a forest tree. One remained awake while slumber overcame his exhausted companion, but both had the same vision. They saw a company of beautiful virgins, and among them was one who in loveliness and majesty far surpassed the rest. One of the brothers addressed her and said, "Lady, who art thou, and where art thou going?" "I am the Mother of God," she replied, "and I am going to the adjacent village with these holy virgins to visit a dying shepherdess who has many times visited me." She spoke thus and disappeared. The two servants of God proposed to each other to go and visit her also. They went towards the place where the dying girl lived, and guided to the tiny cabin, they entered and found her lying upon a hard, rude bed, but with a look of celestial joy upon her face. They saluted her, and she said to them, "Brothers, ask of God that he may permit you to see the company that surrounds me." They fell upon their knees and saw Mary, with a crown in her hand by the side of her devoted child, affording her the sweetest consolation. Then these holy virgins intoned a hymn with voices so lovely that they could only come from heaven. And with that exquisite music, the blessed soul departed, the little woodland flower faded on earth to bloom forever at Mary's shrine in paradise. My dear Christian, you doubtless love the ever-blessed Virgin, or at least you think you do. And if anyone were to question that fact, you would look upon the person with indignant surprise. But let us make a few investigations upon that special point. Do you make it your constant aim to imitate her virtues, especially her purity, her humility, her meekness, and her condescending charity? Do you ever think of offering some little tribute towards the decoration of her altar? See how this poor forest maiden strove to adorn the statue of the heavenly queen, and what a munificent reward did she receive. Oh, think sometimes of sending flowers to the altar of Mary. How painful it is to see, as we often do, her image surrounded by paper flowers, frightful, scentless caricatures of those which should be laid at her shrine. Mary will reward your devotion, and fragrance of your offering will ascend to heaven and plead sweetly with our mother in your behalf. 38th invocation, House of Gold, pray for us. How marvelous was the Temple of Jerusalem, raised by King Solomon, not to speak of the rare stones of which its walls and foundations were composed. How exquisite were the ceilings of cedar, sculptured with so much art. The palms in relievo, the golden flowers, the very pavements covered with that precious metal, which was lavished in such profusion that there was nothing in the temple that was not covered with gold. This temple, therefore, could justly be called the House of Gold. But how much more does that name apply to the Blessed Virgin, the living sanctuary, whom the Lord made for himself, the august and sacred dwelling which he hath chosen for himself, or rather, with whom he united himself by sanctifying grace more closely than with any creature, and by the divine maternity in a manner the most approximate to the mystical tie which makes the eternal Word and the Son of Mary one and the same person. No sooner had our first parents yielded to the tempter than God the Father selected Mary to become the mother of the Savior. And even before the Incarnation, this incomparable virgin was in a marvelous sense the house of the Lord, his house of gold. God wrought the greatest miracle at the moment of Mary's conception. As he once stopped the course of the sun until Joseph had gained the victory over the enemies of Israel, so he commanded human nature, defiled by sin, to stay its course and stand still until Mary, the child of grace, was conceived and born, free from the corruption of nature and uncontaminated by original sin. The Heavenly Father, having thus wonderfully favored the Holy Virgin, when the fullness of time had come, his divine Son, being well pleased with her, descended from heaven and dwelt in her. That is, he was made man in her by assuming flesh from her flesh. God the Holy Ghost looked upon her as his spouse and infused into her the plenitude of his graces. He it was that overshadowed her and operated in her the stupendous miracle of the incarnation of the divine Word, so that she became a mother without ceasing to be the purest virgin. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. And therefore also the Holy, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. With justice, therefore, do we praise Mary as the house of gold, because in her the triune God has performed such great and wonderful things. My dear Christian, you are a house of gold as long as you preserve sanctifying grace. A golden house is your soul, for it is sanctified by the presence of the Blessed Trinity. Your body is a house of gold, for it is, as the Apostle says, a temple of the Holy Ghost, and most intimately united with Jesus Christ. Christ was so zealous for the honor of that house of gold, the Temple of Jerusalem, that he drove those who so ruthlessly profaned it out with scourges, saying, "It is written, My house is the house of prayer." But you have made it a den of thieves. What must you then expect if you profane your soul with wicked desires, with sins and vices of every description? Know you not that the Apostle says, "But if any man violate the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which you are." Do not then allow any sinful thoughts to arise within you, but put them far from your mind at once. Preserve your body undefiled and do nothing that would be displeasing to God. Avoid particularly all impurity, for this sin, more than any other, defiles and profanes the body and prepares for it everlasting shame and reproach. Make use of your body and its members as instruments for the honor of God and the salvation of your soul. Wisdom, we read, hath built herself a house. She hath hewn her out seven pillars. Many of the fathers of the church understood by this house Mary, and by the seven pillars, the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. We may call Mary a house of gold because she is adorned with all virtues, and especially with the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. She possessed the gift of wisdom, for she had always before her eyes the salvation of her soul, and earnestly strove to obtain it. Her heart was detached from everything earthly. Enlightened by the Holy Ghost, she could truly say with the Apostle, "I esteem all things to be but loss for the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but as dung, that I may gain Christ." Mary possessed the gift of understanding. Her knowledge of divine things was most wonderful. She comprehended the truths of religion in their most profound sense, and penetrated far more deeply into the mysteries of God than all theologians, nay, even more than all the blessed spirits in heaven. She possessed the gift of counsel. In all doubtful affairs, she knew what was good, salutary, and pleasing to God, and could therefore give good counsel to others, whence she is also called the Mother of Good Counsel. She possessed the gift of fortitude, for she overcame every obstacle to salvation, and nothing was able to weaken her virtue. She manifested her fortitude particularly in the numerous tribulations of her life, in which she subjected herself to God's holy will and served Him with unchangeable fidelity. What fortitude, what heroism did she not display on Calvary, when she stood under the cross of her Son without even uttering a word of complaint? She possessed the gift of knowledge, for she had a thorough insight into the mysteries and truths of the Christian religion, and was able to lead others to the knowledge of them. The celebrated theologian Suarez, when but 17 years of age, entered the company of Jesus. They hesitated to receive him in its ranks on account of the little talent he displayed and the very slight progress he made in science. But he had recourse to the Most Blessed Virgin, whom he loved from the very depths of his heart and honored in every possible way. After a fervent prayer to her, his intellect was suddenly so enlightened that he learned and comprehended the most profound truths without difficulty, and afterwards astonished the world with the fame of his learning. Mary possessed the gift of piety. She recognized and honored God in all things as the infinitely wise, benign, and merciful Father. She found no greater happiness than to adore and serve Him, and had no more ardent desire than to love Him and to be eternally united with Him. Her soul was never separated from God. The whole world was to her a temple of God, in whose presence she constantly walked, fully realizing in her heart those fervent words, "Better is one day in thy courts above a thousand spent in the distractions of the world." And finally, Mary possessed the gift of the fear of the Lord. She loved God above all, and therefore feared nothing more than to displease Him, even in the most trivial affair. This filial fear of God influenced her every action. She guarded against nothing more than offending God. No idle word ever escaped her lips. On account of these gifts of the Holy Ghost, with which Mary was adorned in a most eminent degree, she justly deserves the honorable title of House of Gold. In order that you, my dear Christian, may obtain the gifts of the Holy Ghost, especially the gifts of wisdom, fortitude, piety, and the fear of the Lord, beg them of God with fervor and confidence. Prayer is the key to God's heart and draws down upon us every good and perfect gift. Pray especially in the hour of temptation, for without prayer you cannot obtain light and fortitude, which are so necessary to overcome temptations. Be humble of heart, for you know that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Avoid all frivolous intercourse with the world, and love retirement, For the Holy Ghost does not impart his graces amidst the tumult of the world, but in solitude. I will lead her into solitude, and there I shall speak to her heart. Finally, always preserve a pure heart. For the Holy Spirit shall not abide when iniquity cometh in. If you observe these rules, you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost in a measure equal to the requirements of your sphere of labor and for your salvation. Mary is for us a house of gold. She has borne in her womb and brought forth him to whom we owe every blessing, Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, who has broken the fetters of sin, reconciled us with God, and opened heaven for us. Mary is a house of gold, the door of which stands ever invitingly open, and through which we receive treasures far more precious than all the gold in the world. She is a mother who has a most tender compassion for her children, who looks down upon us with eyes of mercy and comes to our assistance in all our needs. A young man named Alexis, who was compelled to earn a livelihood for an aged father and his own family in a large city, was often exposed to the temptation of despair. The necessity of constant and arduous labor, which was inadequately remunerated, together with misfortunes and privations of every description, caused him to lose courage. At the same time, his virtue was exposed to many and imminent dangers. But his naturally good heart, guided by a prudent confessor, easily learned where one should seek help in necessity. "I applied," he candidly relates, "to her who was never asked in vain, and implored her by the virtue of her immaculate conception not to abandon a child who places all his confidence in her. I conceived the happy thought of providing myself with a medal of the Immaculate Conception, and I resolved to kiss it daily with great reverence and to redouble my devotion and love for this good mother. I had not long to wait for her singular protection. No sooner had I begun to put these resolutions into effect than I felt my courage returning in an extraordinary manner. The work became lighter and the hardships more endurable. A bright gleam of joy and hope irradiated my soul. The privations which I had so reluctantly imposed upon myself lost their bitterness and were changed into real pleasure. Thus passed the years of my youth in weary and fatiguing toil, it is true, but in such great peace of mind and heart that I could not be sufficiently grateful to the consolation of the afflicted. I was certainly not free from temptations which pursue man in every situation in life. They sometimes returned with redoubled force, but one glance at my medal, one sigh to her, was sufficient to banish them and inspire me with renewed courage and confidence. Oh, how often did I take this shield into my hands! How often have I pressed it to my lips! Oh, Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee." I have often recited this short and beautiful prayer with all my heart. I can assure you that I never said it without feeling hope revive. My heart seemed more than ever to love virtue and be ready to suffer everything and lose everything rather than commit sin. I made the resolution to continue this salutary practice until death and never to suffer a day to pass without offering a prayer, a sigh, a sacrifice to the Virgin conceived without sin. Behold, my dear Christian, how Mary was a house of gold to this young man, wherein he found consolation and help as often as he had recourse to her. Have recourse to her in every difficulty, and she will surely be a good mother to you and grant your petitions. If you are poor and find it difficult to support yourself and family, in an honest and respectable manner, she will help you in your endeavors and obtain for you grace to bear the hardships of poverty with resignation to the will of God. If you are sick, she will obtain for you the grace of patience, and if expedient for you, health. If you are sad and dejected, she will raise your drooping spirits and console you. If you are sorely tempted, she will obtain for you fortitude and courage to resist. If you are in sin, she will conduct you to the path of repentance. Oh, Mary is good, exceedingly good. Therefore, have confidence in her, and never cease to honor and invoke her. 39th Invocation of the Litany of the Blessed Virgin. Ark of the Covenant, pray for us. Before the Christian era, we find mention made in the sacred scriptures of two arks, the Ark of Noah and the Ark of the Covenant. We may consider both arks as types of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I shall first speak of the Ark of Noah. God had decreed to destroy the human race because of its many sins and vices. Therefore, he ordered the pious patriarch Noah to build an ark for himself and his family of such strength and durability that it would withstand the ravages of the tempestuous waters. When the deluge came, Noah with his wife, his three sons, and their wives went into the ark and took with them, according to the command of God, 7 pairs of all the clean animals and 2 pairs of all the unclean animals. While all mankind perished in the deluge, Noah and his family were saved in the ark. We should first think of this ark when we invoke Mary as the Ark of the Covenant. She is in a more perfect sense an ark of safety than was Noah's ark, for through her we have received the Redeemer, who saved not only a few persons, but all mankind from destruction. Saint Bernard beautifully says, "As by the Ark of Noah men were rescued from perdition, so through Mary all mankind has been rescued from the shipwreck of sin. By the former, 8 persons were saved, but through the latter all were called to eternal salvation. The former floated upon the waters, the latter was far above sin and the general ruin. Into the Ark of Noah, domestic animals and wild beasts were admitted and thus escaped death. In this regard, too, the Ark is a figure of the Blessed Mother of God, for under her protecting mantle, as St. Alphonsus says, the just and sinners find protection. The wild beasts, which found shelter in Noah's Ark, remained wild, but sinners, who find refuge under the mantle of Mary, do not remain sinners, for she changes their hearts and induces them to return to the friendship of God. The Blessed Virgin revealed to St. Bridget, though a man sin frequently, I am ready to receive him, if he returns to me truly repentant. For I do not regard the multitude of his crimes, but the good will with which he is animated. I will not refuse to nurse and heal his wounds, for I am justly called the Mother of Mercy." My dear Christian, take Mary, this spiritual ark, for your model. The waters of sin have never devastated her pure soul. According to the words of Holy Scripture, keep thyself, therefore, and thy soul carefully. Avoid every mortal sin, and promise God to avoid carefully all those venial sins which you have heretofore frequently committed. Reflect upon what means you should employ in order never again to commit this or that particular venial sin. Mary, this spiritual ark, receives all, the just and the unjust, and reveals herself to them as a loving, merciful mother. Be kind and charitable toward all, and do good whenever an opportunity presents itself. Take particular interest in sinners, and strive to change their hearts, that from sinners they may become true repentance. Kind admonitions, good example, and fervent prayer produce great effects. In your intercourse with frivolous people, however, be prudent and circumspect, that you may not suffer harm and never lose sight of the fact that solid virtue, great prudence, and the fear of God are required in order to mingle with the wicked and not become contaminated. Exercise discretion, therefore, and avoid all association with those whose conduct does not correspond with their dignity as children of the Holy Catholic Church. The second ark, by which Mary was typified, is that which Moses built at the command of God. It is called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, the Holy Ark. This ark, which was oblong in shape, was made of sedum wood. It was 2.5 cubits in length, 1.5 cubits in breadth, and its height was 1.5 cubits. Plates of pure gold covered the ark, both within or without. It was surmounted with a crown of gold and covered with the propitiatory, which was also made of that precious metal. 2 cherubim of purest gold, with their wings extended, overshadowed the propitiatory from above, which the majesty of God delivered his oracles to the children of Israel. In the Ark of the Covenant were deposited 2 stone tablets containing the 10 commandments, the blooming rod of Aaron, and a golden vessel with manna. This ark, the first and most sacred object of the Mosaic law, was in the beginning placed in the Holy of Holies. Afterwards it was conveyed to the Temple of Solomon, where it remained for over 400 years, or until the destruction of the city and the temple. The Ark of the Covenant is evidently a type of Mary. As already remarked, it was made of sedum wood, which, owing to its durability, never decays, and is emblematic of the truth that Mary's soul remained uncontaminated by the corruption of sin, and that her body also did not see corruption, but united with her soul soon after her death, and was assumed into heaven. The gold with which the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid, within and without, is typical of the virtues of the Blessed Virgin, especially her love of God and her purity of intention, which was the foundation of all her actions. The 4 golden rings symbolize the 4 cardinal virtues, which Mary possessed in the most eminent degree: prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. The 2 bars, which were put into the rings, and by means of which the ark was carried, represent the constancy of her faith and her ever great and lively fervor in prayer. The 2 golden cherubs represent her as the queen of angels and saints. Finally, the crown of gold reminds us of the last mystery of the glorious rosary: "Who crowned thee, O Virgin in heaven?" The contents of the ark were also a type of the Virgin Mother of God. In the Ark of the Covenant, the 2 stone tablets of the law were deposited. In Mary, the living Ark of the Covenant, the Savior himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord, dwelt for 9 months. The Ark of the Covenant contained also the blooming rod of Aaron, the high priest. According to the Holy Fathers of the Church, this rod was a figure of Christ, the eternal high priest, who became man in the womb of Mary. Finally, a vessel containing manna was preserved in the Ark of the Covenant. Mary bore under her heart the spiritual manna, Jesus Christ, who says of himself, "Your fathers did eat manna in the desert and are dead. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Thus the Ark of the Covenant was both, according to its constituent parts and its contents, a figure of Mary. Therefore, we justly salute her as the Ark of the Covenant. My dear Christian, you too should be an Ark of the Covenant. Your life should resemble sedum wood. It should be pure and uncontaminated by the corruption of sin. Mortify your body and subject it to the law, that it may rise in glory to eternal life. Let your heart be of gold. Let the fire of divine love burn therein, and always have a good intention, which excludes all inordinate love of the world and of self, loves God above all and in all. in order that the four shining rings and the two golden bars passing through them may not be wanting to you, practice diligently the four cardinal virtues, cling firmly to the Catholic faith, and devote yourself with fervor to prayer. Be a living ark. Keep the commandments of God in your heart. Make them the rule of your life, and entertain no other desire than that of fulfilling the holy will of your Creator. Finally, nurture in your heart a most fervent desire for the heavenly manna, and receive the holy sacrament of the altar frequently and with a heart well prepared. The Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred object among the Jews, for from the propitiatory thereof God spoke to them and gave them his blessings. The Jews had great confidence in this precious object, which was perfectly justifiable because of the numerous miracles which God wrought through it. Carrying the Ark of the Covenant with them, they passed through the River Jordan as on dry land. The walls of Jericho fell to the ground after they had carried it in procession 7 times around the city. It brought terror and ruin to the Philistines. Their idol Dagon at Azotus fell 2x from its place and was hurled shattered to the ground. The chastisements of God did not cease till they restored the Ark of the Covenant to the Israelites. Herein, too, we recognize Mary as the Ark of the Covenant, for it is she who supports us with her powerful arm in the struggles against the enemies of our salvation, defends us against their assaults, and confounds their deceits. It is she who protects us in dangers and tribulations, who consoles and strengthens us. It is she who intercedes with God, obtaining for us grace and mercy and every heavenly blessing. Mary, says St. Alphonsus, is called an army set in battle array, for she knows well how to make use of her power, her mercy, and her intercession for the confusion of her enemies and for the salvation of her faithful servants who invoke her powerful help in time of temptation. And never will she fail to reward any sacrifice made in her honor. In the year 1649, some soldiers who were quarreling at Novion in France, having drunk to excess, began to gamble. One of them, losing heavily, suddenly rose in a transport of rage, and seeing an image of the Holy Virgin hanging on the wall, he turned upon it as though it had been the cause of his losses and struck it several blows, uttering at the same time the most horrible blasphemies. Scarcely had he done so when he fell to the floor, convulsed by such violent torture that it was impossible to make him take any nourishment for several days. The troops being ordered to march, the wretched soldier was fastened on a horse that he might go with the rest, but it was subsequently known that, having thrown himself down in his torments, he died on the road, biting the ground and foaming with rage. About 2 years after the event, a missionary persuaded the inhabitants solemnly to repair the horrible sacrilege. But when the procession arrived at the place of profanation, no one presented himself to carry the image of the Holy Virgin, although the pastor made signs to several persons to do so. The Marquis of Novion, indignant at such coolness in the service of the Queen of Heaven, was moved interiorly to take the image himself. And although the spirit of vanity and fear of making himself appear simple in the eyes of the world made him shrink from doing so, he nevertheless bore it to the chapel of the castle, where it was given a most honorable place. That triumph over human respect was followed, as the Marquis himself confessed, by an abundance of special and extraordinary graces. He became a fervent religious and died in the odor of sanctity, a model of devotion to the Mother of God. My dear Christian, guard against human respect. It is a most fatal evil, and although you may find it difficult to realize it, it may often lead you to the very brink of hell. Be it therefore far from you, O Christian, to give way to human respect. The number of those Christians who fall from the grace of God by indulging in this propensity is great, and those who are prevented from leading holy lives by its promptings can scarcely be counted. Pray to the Mother of Jesus to aid you in combating this foe to salvation. When occasion calls for it, manifest your veneration for her in public, and she will not forget you in the hour of need. 40th Invocation of the Litany of Loretto. Gate of Heaven, pray for us. I am the door, says Jesus. No one cometh to the Father but by me. In giving to Mary the name of Gate of Heaven, are we not attributing to her what belongs to the man God? Is it not infringing the inalienable rights of the Son in favor of the Mother? Oh, certainly the Church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, does not forget that saying of St. Paul that there is but one God and one mediator of God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a redemption for all. But she teaches with St. Jerome that all the honor paid to Mary tends to the glory of Jesus as its end, and with St. Anselm that if Mary had so much power, it is from Jesus that she derives it, and with him that she exercises it. Still, we salute Mary as the gate of heaven, and justly. Why? First, because she is the mother of the gate of heaven, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. God would not compel Mary to accept the dignity of becoming the mother of his Son. He left it to her own free choice to accept or refuse this high honor. But having become the mother of God, she shares in the work of our redemption and can therefore justly be called the gate of heaven. Then, too, she is the gate of heaven because through her hands God imparts to us all graces by means of which we obtain heaven. This doctrine is approved of by many of the fathers of the Church, as also by a number of the most celebrated theologians. Thus, for instance, St. Ephrem addresses Mary, O Blessed Virgin, if you wish to save me, take me under your protecting mantle, for only through you can I hope to escape eternal damnation. St. Bernard expressly calls Mary the gate of heaven when he says, as every grace which a king bestows upon his subjects reaches them through the door of his palace, so no grace comes from heaven to this earth without passing through the hands of Mary. And St. Bernardine of Siena says, from the very moment that the Virgin Mother conceived the divine word in her womb, she obtained, so to speak, power over the gifts which are imparted to us by the Holy Ghost, so that no creature can obtain any grace from God without the mediation of Mary. As faithful children of the Holy Catholic Church, we do well in praising Mary as the gate of heaven, for this title is due her because of her divine maternity and because all the graces of heaven are conveyed to us through the channel of her hands. Consider, my dear Christian, the words of Christ. Strive to enter by the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, shall seek to enter and shall not be able. Oh, truly, the immensity of heaven is sufficient to contain every member of the human race, and its indescribable joys are deep and vast enough to delight each happy soul. But the gate is narrow, and the joys must be reached by a pathway of trials, mortifications, and crosses. Yes, narrow is the gate, and we must reduce ourselves to the least quantity. We must become little, else we cannot pass through this gate. But what does it mean to reduce ourselves and to make ourselves little? It means to bridle our sinful inclinations and to overcome all motions of concupiscence. We must consider, says St. John of the Cross, that even the door is narrow, whereby is indicated that the soul must contract itself and, loving God above all things, detach the will from all sensual and temporal things. Banish from your heart all sinful desires and inclinations, all attachments to the world and its goods and pleasures. Bridle the concupiscence of the flesh and lead a mortified life, that you may be able to enter heaven through the narrow gate. Become little, for the gate is not only narrow, but low, and we must stoop to enter. Therefore, be humble, think little of yourself, do not prefer yourself to others. In all things seek the honor of God, and bear with patience the humiliations that befall you. Humility alone can save us. Mary is the true gate of heaven. Let us joyfully raise our eyes to the eternal paradise of pleasure, and we shall have the consolation to see a mother, the sweetest, the most tender, the most considerate of mothers, constantly watching us with eyes of love as we wend our weary way through this same valley of tears that was once marked by her own blessed footsteps. Oh, how readily does veneration for her open the celestial portals to numberless souls. In the Catholic Church all over the world, there are innumerable orders and societies whose members devote themselves to the service of the Blessed Virgin, and who under her protection not only tread the path of salvation themselves, but earnestly seek to save their fellow men. I shall mention only the Society of Mary for the promotion of Catholic missions in Africa, and the Missionary Society of Mary, whose members, while faithfully serving God themselves, labor zealously and successfully for the propagation of our holy faith and rescue millions of souls from eternal perdition. Let us continue with the 40th invocation of the New May Devotions on the next tape.